I think you've probably seen it a lot of different times. Picture of a little boy and his dad, and they're walking along together. And the dad reaches down, picks up a rock, and throws it. And the little boy reaches down, picks up a rock, and throws it. And the dad looks off in the distance, and the little boy turns around and does exactly the same thing. And the dad kind of hops on one foot, and the little boy hops on one foot. You've seen it. And you've all heard that old saying, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And I think that what we see there is that man is looking for an example to follow. We want something to imitate. We want something to watch and see. We don't want just a set of rules. We don't just want a plan. We don't just want to read the specifications. We want to go for a test drive. We want to see it work. And I believe God has known that all along, and so he has created for us a plan, a method of changing lives. And that method is called discipleship, mentoring, transferring life, whatever you want to call it. It is the process of taking what God has given you and giving it to somebody else, who in turn will give it to somebody else who can teach others also. And as we came to the end of the third chapter of Deuteronomy, we sort of came to a crossroads, and it seemed important to me that we stop and take a side trip and determine some of the things that are involved in pouring your life into other people. Mentoring, if you will. Discipleship, if you will. We had come to the end of chapter 3, you remember, and Moses was talking to God and begging God to let him go into the land and take the people into the land. And God, you remember, said no. They were about to occupy that real estate that the living God who framed heaven and earth had deeded to the tiny nation of Israel. They were ready to go. They were finally at last ready to go from transiency to triumph, but Moses wasn't going to get to go. And as he pled with them as review, I would remind you, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 26, the Lord said to Moses, that's enough. Let it suffice thee. Speak no more of this matter. Has God ever said that to you? He has to me. I gave you an answer. Now accept it now. Let's move on. But Lord, wait a minute. Speak no more of this matter. Let it suffice. And he turned to Moses and he said, I've got another plan. Go on up to the top of Mount Pisgah and look north, south, east, and west. That pretty well covers it. You're not going. Look at it. Verse 28, but charge Joshua and encourage Joshua and strengthen Joshua. He will go and he will inherit the land. Last week we looked at that moment and we discovered that this transfer of the baton of leadership between Moses and Joshua was not a sudden thing. Moses had been training Joshua for years. He had been transferring his life into Joshua's life, and now it was time to transfer the responsibility that went with it. But Joshua was ready. He had the heart of God. He had the character of God in his life, and he was ready. Now, last week we looked at one more transfer of life illustration. The mentor, you remember, was Paul. The young man's name was Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:2, you remember, he said, the things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He said, Timothy, you've been hearing the scripture since you were a little boy, and since you've been an adult, he said, you've watched me, you've heard me, you've walked alongside of me, and I want you to take what you've learned, find some men who, like yourself, are teachable, and let them walk beside you. But, he said, be sure they will be willing to pass it on. There's the problem. And there's the definition of discipleship. Man to man, woman to woman, parent to child, friend to friend, pass it on. And God says, watch me live through these lives. The scripture's clear. If we go to the Damascus Road experience and we see how Ananias described what happened, we get a beginning of where we're headed. Interestingly enough, we're going to find two words that surface throughout all of these passages, and I want you to look at those two words as we begin. Acts 22:14, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that you should know his will, see that just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. Paul, he said, God's called you. I want you to follow him, spend time with him, and understand his word. Verse 15, for you shall be his witness unto all men of what you have seen and what you have heard. Those are the two words, beloved. Share what you've seen and heard. What you've heard is the Word of God. What you've seen is the Word of God as it becomes active in your life and in the lives of other people. Jesus in Matthew 13, 17 said this, "Verily I say unto you, many prophets, many righteous men have wanted to see the things you're seeing, but they have not seen them. They wanted to hear the things you've heard, but they have not heard them." Seen and heard. Look for the pattern. Luke chapter 2, verse 20, "And the shepherds returned glorifying, praising God for what they had seen and heard." Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist sent word out to find out if indeed Jesus was the one they were waiting for. Luke 7, 22, Jesus answering said unto them, "Go your way and tell John this." Tell him what you've seen and tell him what you've heard. "You've seen the blind come to see, the lame walk, lepers cleansed, deaf hear, dead raised." Tell him what you've heard. You've heard the gospel preached to the poor. John chapter 3, verse 33, "He must increase, I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. And what he hath seen and heard, he testifieth." Philippians 4, 9, "Those things which ye have learned and received and seen and heard in me do." Acts 4, 20, "We cannot speak but the things we have seen and heard." That's our testimony. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard with our ears and seen with our eyes and looked upon, our hands have handled, the word of life was made manifest. It came to earth and we saw it." Verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Beloved, that's the gospel. You're to pass on what you've seen and heard, the Word of God and the life of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a living, breathing expression of who God is. And the life of God is the Spirit of God as he takes the Word of God and works it through lives. And the two together create a visual image of who God is. And through that image, character is transformed and glory is given to God alone. So God's plan, beloved, is that we transfer life from one life to another. Now we're going to see in the next few weeks a lot of ways that's done. We're going to look at Moses and Paul and Jesus. We're going to look at how the Holy Spirit walks alongside of us and transfers his life into ours. But for this morning, I want us just to look at one method God has used, and I think it's cardinal that it be the first one. Transferring your life by example. See, I don't believe anything is more crucial in terms of discipleship or mentoring than what people simply see as they walk alongside. It's real world theology. It's what Jesus did those three incredible years when he gave his life to those 12 men and he gave his heart to the three. He prayed with them, he taught them, he prayed for them. But most of all, he just walked with them. They watched him as he fed 5,000 and they were in awe. They stood in amazement when he cleansed the temple. They heard him and they saw him as a man in need was lowered in a stretcher from a hole in the ceiling. They saw him at the pool of Bethesda. They saw him at Lazarus's grave. They saw him at the bedside of Peter's mother-in-law. They saw him express compassion and love in ways they'd never seen. They saw him express judgment at the Pharisees, and they heard the wrath of God from God himself. They listened as he broke the bread of life on that hillside, and they watched as he went early and often to pray. What he taught was important. But beloved, what he taught came alive as they watched him and heard him day after day. Think about it. They saw a woman with an issue of blood just touch the hem of his garment. So sensitive was he to the Spirit that he knew power had gone out of him. They saw him minister to the mother of a child who had just died. The three of them saw him at the Mount of Transfiguration and beheld the glory of God in ways they never thought they could. The same three saw him in the garden as great sweat drops of blood poured from his brow as he prayed and prayed. They had seen him and they'd heard him. And that became the message they had to declare. They weren't commanded to go out and teach seminars on issues that were controversial while the rabbis and the priests gave their position papers. They were to go out and declare what they'd seen and heard, so those to whom they declared it could have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that could only happen if they gave their hearts to Him. Beloved, that's the gospel. And that's how you transfer your life to their life. You be with them. Spend time. Let them see Christ living in you. Let them hear what God is doing in your life. Let your light shine. Let your life become so transparent that the light of the world can shine through you, and others, seeing His life performing good works through you, will glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what the scripture says. In other words, if you want to simplify it, pass it on. Many will tell you that mentoring is crucial, but that mentoring is a teaching experience. It is that, but you're not teaching facts, you're transferring life. And you can't just hear information, you have to see it. Jesus mentored, yes, as He shared these simple stories, childlike stories, and then said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." But that was not the real transfer of His life. The real thing came when He walked those dusty roads, when they watched Him live, because so transparent was He, you think about it, so godly was He, that in 3 short years, they were able to see in Him all they needed to see of God as man. Think about it. When Jesus said, "My time has come," that literally meant He had accomplished 100% of what He had come to earth to do. He taught them principles about love, didn't He? But beloved, when they saw love hanging on a cross, what He taught them made sense. He taught them principles about serving, being a servant. But beloved, when they saw Him washing dirty feet, serving made sense. He taught them principles about forgiveness, didn't He? But beloved, when He forgave Peter, and when He cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," beloved, then forgiveness became a reality, not a page in some theological study guide. What they saw and what they heard, they could declare. And so can you. And so could Joshua. Because Joshua, for a lifetime, had walked alongside Moses. He walked beside him as he brought water from rocks and parted seas. He walked before him when Moses stayed behind and prayed and he went into the battle. He walked behind him as he went up into the mountain to be with God. For years, he breathed the same air. He encountered the same challenges. He endured the same persecution. He enjoyed the same victories that Moses did. He walked with him. He talked with him. He lived the life Moses lived. And Moses, as God, became his friend because he saw it work. And finally, as we come to the end of chapter 3, the baton has been passed. The life's been exchanged. The transfer's been made. As we heard last week, he knew his doctrine, manner of life, purpose, and character. And now it was time for Joshua to become the man he had been trained to be, the leader that was so humble he always had the ear of God, and that was so bold he could stand before the whole congregation and say, "Thus saith the Lord." He was not to be another Moses. God only made one Moses. But he was to be another godly man like Moses, and there's a lot of difference. And if you've done any mentoring or discipling through the years, you can easily come to the conclusion that one of the great dangers in discipleship and disciple making is allowing those we mentor to become enamored with us rather than God. What happens is we encourage them to emulate our strengths and our weaknesses rather than encouraging them to find the strengths that come from God, and when they find our weaknesses, to pray for us. That's why transparency is so important in the process of mentoring. They're not to become like us. They're to walk alongside us so they can become like God. And there's a lot of difference. It's a basic theme in Scripture. It's the way the Holy Spirit mentors, incidentally. He walks alongside. That's what His name means. It's how Paul mentored Timothy. It's how Jesus mentored the 12. It's how Moses mentored Joshua. A couple of illustrations as we complete this lesson this morning. One of them is found in Exodus chapter 24. God was calling Moses, you remember, back up into that incredible place near his heart where he was going to talk to him. And you're going to find Joshua's name surfaced again in this passage, as you will throughout many of these experiences, in a very quiet way. And I want you to take note of it, Exodus chapter 24. The chapter begins, "And he said to Moses," God did, "come up into the Lord and bring Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel and worship from a distance, afar off. Verse 2, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with them. And Moses came, and he told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments of the Lord. And guess what? They gave an invitation, and everybody came forward. Loose translation. The people answered with one voice, all the words of the Lord we will do. Now, it's important that Joshua hear this, because when you come to the end of the book of Joshua, you'll find out. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord, and he rose up early in the morning. That's a good idea. And he built an altar. That's a good idea. And he sent young men of the children of Israel with burnt offerings and peace offerings. He took half the blood and put it in the basins, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, and he read it to the whole congregation. And once again, they said, everything God said we'll do, we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it upon the people and said, the blood of the covenant the Lord hath made considering these words, behold. And Moses, verse 9, went up along with Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders, and they saw the God of Israel. Can you imagine that? And under his feet, it was as though there were paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand, but they saw God, and they ate and they drank. And the Lord said to Moses, here's a good memory verse, a short one for you, those of us that thrive on short memory verses. And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. What a neat verse. Come up and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I've written, that thou mayest teach them. Isn't that neat? God said, here's the reason I'm going to give you the word, so you can pass it on. And Moses rose up along with his minister, Joshua. And Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, you tarry here until we come back. Aaron and Hur will take care of you. If any matters come up, take them to them. And Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord abode upon the Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And the seventh day, God called and said, Moses. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud, up into the mountain. And he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. I believe this was a foreshadowing of the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe this was the glory of God revealed in such a way that man couldn't help but fall on his face in adoration and praise. Some of them must have been thinking, let's build some tabernacles and stay. I don't know. But the process was crucial. Moses listened to God speak, and he responded. He passed on what he heard to others, and God said, wait there, and he waited for 7 days. Can you imagine what those 7 days must have been like? How many of you can wait 7 minutes? I should have said us. And then God finally called him and said, come up and spend some time with me, Moses. How about a month and 10 days, uninterrupted? And he did. I don't think anyone other than the Lord Jesus living on earth ever spent that quality of unbroken fellowship with the Father. But the reason for reading this passage is not to review that experience. It's to remind us that in verse 13, through the whole process, Joshua was there. He wasn't in the forefront. He wasn't an active participant. He just quietly was walking alongside Moses, watching his every move, listening to his every word, learning from everything God said. He was with him in the desert. He was with him as they crossed the sea. He was with them in the valley. And now he was with him on top of the mountain, or going up the mountain. He was being mentored. He was there as God said to Moses, just come up and be with me. I'll do the rest. He was there. He was there when Moses told the people what God expected of him in verse 3. He was there when Moses shared the word and built an altar and made the sacrifice and called the people to worship. We're going to look later at how every one of these illustrations almost was repeated in Joshua's life as he was a leader. He was being prepared. He was there when Moses took the book of the law and read it out loud, and the people said, we'll do it. Verses 5 through 7. He was there when the 70 went up and fellowshiped with God. He was there when God said, just spend time with me. And he was there when Moses went up. The scripture says when Moses went up, Joshua rose up. And he watched. And he walked part way up the mountain. But his mentor went on alone. He was being trained by example. One day, very soon, he was going to be the main man. He was going to take over the reins, and he would need to understand what it meant to be that close to God. Moses could have told him 1,000 times, but it wouldn't be the same. He was part of the cast. He was a recipient of the fallout. He was walking alongside. He was Moses' minister, the scripture says. A minister is a servant learner. It's a learning servant. And God was going to need a very special man to lead his people, so he decided to build that man a day at a time. It's the right way to build a man. A day at a time, an hour at a time, a week at a time. He allowed him to be a servant learner of Moses. He was being discipled. In one way, and maybe the most important way, he was being discipled by example. He was just walking and talking alongside. And he rose up as Moses went up to be with God. And I think that's why Jesus allowed Peter and James and John to go up to that Mount of Transfiguration. I think he wanted them to get just close enough to heaven to breathe in its holiness and marvel at its awesomeness without succumbing to losing their grip on the fact they were just seeing a preview, not experiencing a release from the valleys of life. For a few minutes, they got carried away. They really liked the deal. They said, let's undergo a little building project. You see, this is what they had envisioned life to be like. They heard about heaven. They thought heaven was going to be something they were going to get here. And this was their chance, but they were wrong. But God, for a few minutes, was able to imprint on their souls a vision of eternity, and they never forgot it. And I believe that's what he did for Joshua in this passage. I think he let this servant get a king-sized whiff of eternity as his master demonstrated how you spend time with God, how you wait on God, how you're in the presence of God as long as God calls you, and then how you come back down to earth and live in a real world and pass it on. See, that was Joshua's message in Moses' legacy. He was going to share what he had seen and heard. He'd been there. This wasn't some ivory tower professor who'd read stories and about what others had experienced and could teach a class and pass out grades. He was a general on the spiritual battlefield of life. And as God led his children onto the ground he deeded to them those many years ago, he was going to be in the forefront. You can't be a good general if you've never been out of the classroom. You need to understand when your troops come to you and say, what's it mean to spend time with God? Book knowledge won't do it. Frame degrees are not enough. You have to be able to identify with the men in the trenches. And one way you do that is to spend time in the trenches. In the next few weeks, we're going to walk alongside these two men of God. And we're going to find out that this man, Joshua, had been there. He had the faith to believe when only one other man agreed with him. And he had the courage to trust God to work through Moses when the whole rest of the nation thought he had led him out of Egypt by mistake, and that they were better off in bondage. And by the way, where was their memory? You see, Joshua was seemingly everywhere Moses was, but usually in the background. But the Holy Spirit keeps bringing his name up so we will realize he's there. Exodus 33, Moses was about to have another incredible visit with God. See if you can find Joshua in the picture. Exodus 33, verse 7, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it outside the camp, way off outside the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass, everyone who sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation outside the camp. When Moses went out to the tabernacle, all the people rose up, stood every man at his tent door, and they watched Moses until he had gone inside. Verse 9, it came to pass, Moses entered the tabernacle. The cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. Now, where were the people when the Lord talked with Moses? Verse 10. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped. Every man in his own tent door. Verse 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. The way a man speaks to his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the temple. Wouldn't leave. I believe this may be one of the most special times in Moses' life and one of the most special times in Joshua's life. The next few verses, you'll find Moses pleading with God to show him the way, and God says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses begged further, "Show me thy glory." And God says, "I'm going to speak to you face to face, Moses, the way a man speaks to his best friend. I'm going to accompany you on a journey, and I'm going to reveal enough of my glory, Moses, that you'll never be the same." Meanwhile, Moses, back in the tabernacle, a young man that you've been pouring your life into, refuses to leave that tabernacle. Obviously aware of the holiness of the moment, probably remaining there to pray on behalf of the one he served. Wherever you look, Joshua was there. He was being trained and groomed and prepared, not by forcing his way into the limelight, but by serving. Quietly, so quietly in the background, his name keeps surfacing, only for us to know he's there. So Moses walked with him and before him, and Joshua learned what it meant by watching Moses to have intimate fellowship with God. You can't learn it any other way. He learned what it meant when God calls and you answer. He learned what it meant to remain before God in humility. He learned what it meant to wait until God answers your prayers. He learned what it meant to remain behind and stand in the gap. He knew what it meant for God to say, "Come up and just be there." He understood. He'd been there. He knew what God expected of this nation in terms of holiness and repentance. We're going to be looking in the next few weeks at some of the ways Joshua was mentored by Moses, and some of the ways you and I can pour our lives into other people. But I think we can agree on one thing this morning. Joshua was walking alongside Moses for years, and in many ways he became as much what he saw as he did what he heard. That which he had seen and heard, he became. And what he saw was a man living what he claimed to be. You see, you and I, believe it or not, are a lot like Moses. You say, "I don't agree with that." Well, we are in at least one way. We are living examples to somebody of the Christian life. There's somebody where you work, or somebody where you live, or somebody in your family, or somebody you know, who is examining the claims of Christ, not based on your doctrinal dissertations, but on your practical implications of how you make it work. Like Joshua, they're watching us. They're looking to see what somebody looks like who claims to be crucified with Christ. It's an awesome thought, but it's true. The people you influence most, whether it's your mate, your children, your employees, your classmates, your disciples, those you teach or those that you just call friends, are drawing conclusions, at least in part, about what Jesus Christ looks like in a real world from watching you. So this week, why don't you ask yourself, as you go through your daily routine, a few questions. How do you cope with being wronged? The way Jesus did or not? Number two, how do you respond when others don't agree with you? Philosophically, theologically, politically, any other one. Number three, how much does it take to tax your patience to its limits? Number four, how do you handle pain, trial, and disappointment? Number five, how well do you demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit? Are you gentle, patient? Does self-control describe your life? Number six, are you quick to argue about grace but slow to demonstrate it? Number seven, is the word hypocrite sometimes whispered in the same sentence with your name? Number eight, if you're discipling someone, are they learning about prayer from your instructions or from watching you pray? Do they search the word because you tell them to or because they know you do? Does your family follow God out of fear or out of a hunger to have what you have? Can they look at you and listen to you and honestly say, "The things I've seen and heard declare I unto you"? Is it real to them because it's so real to you? Moses had a job to do. He had a congregation bigger than New York. But he always seemed to have time for Joshua. And Joshua, ever the learner and never the scorner, always seemed willing to walk in the background, learning by listening, learning by watching this man of God. And beloved, I remind you in closing, your world is watching you. And my world is watching me. It's a sobering thought. But it's a real exciting thought. Because it means if God is in any way being revealed in our lives, then the things they've seen and heard among many witnesses will change their lives. And then by the grace of God, they will in turn be able to teach others also. They will hear us say, "Pass it on," and praise God, that's what they'll do. With this we close. "Pass it on, O blessed one," we hear the Master say. "Take what I have done for you, and as you walk life's way, let others see and let them hear the life I've built upon. Let them see Christ lives in me." Beloved, pass it on. Let what they've seen and what they've heard as they've walked along be the very battle cry that spawns the victor song. And may the ones who follow you find others in the throng. And one more time with fervor, simply pass it on. Our Father, by your grace, may we be more sensitive this week that others walking alongside us, what they've seen and what they've heard could change their lives. Oh, dear God, by your grace, may it draw them to you. And may our goal be to raise up men and women who by your grace will take what they have seen and what they have heard and pass it on. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, Post Office Box 782-256, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78278. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.